Jeremiah chapter 6. Lord, helping me, I'm going to deliver to you tonight the burden of my heart. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, upon the assembly of young men together. Even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I shall visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. Give us grace and wisdom and liberty to preach. And I pray, O God, the Word of God might be quick and powerful and reach down into our heart and change us this night. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a little message tonight called The Old Paths. It's an appropriate theme for our day. It is apropos for our day because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all possible reckless abandon, has departed from the old paths. The Church of the 21st century is barely recognizable or discernible in the world. They are all but like the world. We have lost our separation. We have lost our identity. We have lost our purpose. We have lost our drive. And we have lost our zeal. And the church in our day is beyond anemic. It is paralyzed. It is pathetic. We make little or no impression on the world. We are the butt of jokes. We are laughed at, ridiculed, and scorned. Nobody takes the church seriously anymore. And that's because pastors and people alike have turned the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ into fun time and game time. They've turned it into Christian entertainment. And the zeal, the burden, the desire for godliness, holiness, biblical living, separation from wickedness and ungodliness has departed from the church. And the truth is, we're not interested in Bible study and Bible doctrine. We are not interested in Bible preaching and Bible living. We are interested in how much fun, where can we go, and what can we do to entertain ourselves. And we call that church. What a tragedy. What a travesty. The church of just 25, 30, 40 years ago could not possibly recognize the church of today. It is so changed and so degraded that the present pathetic imitation of the church is the laughing stock of the world. Dr. Jack Hiles, a man whom I admired greatly, once said, the best way not to change is not to change. Now that sounds so simple and so fundamental that if you don't stop and think about it, you don't grasp the significance of the statement. It is in fact incredibly profound. The way not to change is not to change. What he was referring to, the church adapting and molding itself to the image of the world. You see, every time we make a change, however slight, it is always a change to accommodate a current situation, a current fashion, a current trend, a current thought, and we put that in place and we operated on it as though it had always been there and it had always been that way. And then the succeeding generations think that that's the standard, and then they come along and want to change just a little. And they make a very small, a very subtle change. And we adapt it and we say, oh, that's the way it's always been. And we move forward with that tiny change. And then each generation does that, and pretty soon you have changed, and over here is where you started. And this is what was right, and this was what was holy, and this was what was godly, and this is what God accepted. And these were fundamental truths embedded in the church. They were the foundation, the bedrock on which we rested. But we changed it, and we changed it again, and we changed it again, and we changed it again, until pretty soon you can't recognize what we have as being what we were. I get frustrated beyond words with young people because they are so short-sighted. They want to make decisions on what's fun, what's convenient, what's popular, what everybody else is doing, and if nothing else works, because I like it. It's not made on right, wrong, righteousness, holiness, godliness, sanctification. It's based on whim and fancy and current trend and current fashion. And they're willing to throw away the fundamentals, those things that have held the church and kept her straight and clean and kept the blessing of God on her. They're willing to change it and change it and change it. And every change is a lowering of the standard. It's a degrading of where we were. It's a coming down the hill, not a moving up. We never raise our standards. We always lower our standards. What was not tolerable before is now tolerable. What was not acceptable before is now normal. And the next generation will take it a step further. And the generation after that will take it a step further. Until soon you won't recognize fundamentalism that you and I had, the fundamentalism that was in the world when I got saved, the fundamentalism of Spurgeon and Tory and Sunday and Moody. You won't recognize Christianity as the martyrs and the men of the first, second, and third century. You can't recognize the Christianity of the New Testament of Paul and Silas and Timothy and say, why? Because generation after generation has allowed themselves the privilege of changing that book, changing our precepts, changing our doctrine, changing our separation, changing our dress, changing our attitudes, until no longer are we recognizable as godly people. Let's take this passage that we just read. I want to go through it and point out some couple of things verse by verse. And then time permitting, or your nerves permitting, I want to make some observations about the chapter. Now we started there in verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot hear. The truth is, what he's saying is they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. He said, I can preach, I can get up and shout, I can deliver a great sermon, I can be a great orator, I can say all the right things. He said, but who am I going to talk to? Their ears are uncircumcised. They don't want to hear. And that's the generation we live in. They don't want to hear. If you're not going to be positive, if you're not going to tell them it's okay for them to do what they want to do, if you're going to place any restriction, if there's going to be any such thing as wrong or negative, and you can't go here, and they don't want to hear it. So who can we preach to? Well, I can't preach to hardly anybody. I can't get anybody to come because nobody wants to hear. People say, preacher, I want to go to a church where they preach at Gun Barrel Street. Boy, I mean, I want to go down there and I want you to preach and just tell it like it is, son. I mean, just make it straight as an arrow. Hell, the minute you do, you run them all off. They've been lying like a dog. They don't want it straight. They don't want it plain. Amen. If they did, it'd be the biggest church in town. Amen. So he said, who can I talk to? Nobody. They don't want to hear it. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. You say, well, I love the Bible. Yeah, as long as you can read those parts that you like, those parts that give you liberty, but I'll bet you don't like and you don't practice and you don't listen to the preacher when he tells you you ought not to do something. And you ought not to go here. And you ought not to dress like that. And you ought not to listen to that. And you ought not to look at that. Then all of a sudden, the man in the pulpit's an old fool and an old fogey. And you in your 10, 12, 15, 20, 25 years are much wiser than I. You're better read and you have a better grasp and understanding of the doctrinal truths and the significance of the great teachings of the Word of God. You've learned all that in your short little life and you can just summarily dismiss what I know and what I've studied and what the men before me believed and held near and dear and the things that made the church strong and made America what it is. You and your infinite wisdom could just throw it away. Sleight of hand. Shame on you. Look at verse 11. Therefore, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary with holding in. I love that part. I love that. That's one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah. He said, I'm just sick and tired of keeping my mouth shut. He said, I'm just about ready to blow up. Amen. I love Jeremiah because he's getting mad. And he had enough guts to say, I'm mad. I'm tired of this. He said, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. He said, you make me sick. You make me angry. And I've held it in about as long as I can hold it in. And if you push me much more, bless God, I'm going to blow up. It's going to be Katie bar the door. Jeremiah, my kind of man. I love a man that knows how to get angry at the right thing. I don't like to be around people who are angry and bitter and small-minded about everything coming and going. But bless be God, there are some things that are important. There are some things that are serious. There are some things that affect life. There are some things that affect eternity. And they're no joke and they're no laughing matter. They're serious things and we need to listen. We need to think. We need to study. We need to seek God. What we need in our nation is a whole bunch of preachers that are full of the fury of the Lord and are tired of holding it in. Sick and tired of these little sissy, panty-waist preachers running around. Don't get offended. Y'all listen to worse than that on TV. Amen. I'm sick of that bunch, you know. Wanting to make everything nice and make everything sweet and just play pleasant music and say sweet things and don't tell anybody anything negative and don't ever tell anybody they're a sinner and don't ever say anything is a sin and don't ever restrict people's activities or their habits or their places they go and say anything to keep them in. You know, if we can just get a crowd, bless God, you can take your crowd and stuff it. Amen? If I got to compromise what I believe, what I've studied, what I've been taught, what God has shown me, if I gotta compromise that and turn it into nothing, then I just quit. I'm gonna stay, listen, I may have to chain my wife to the wall to have somebody to preach to, but I'm gonna preach the same thing, God giving me grace and ability till the day I die. You say, why? Because I am right, that's why. And because you are wrong, that's why. And the world is wrong. And the church is wrong. God has not changed. And what was wrong 40, 50, 100 years ago is still wrong today. The
It was wrong for men to wear breeches, shorts, and that kind of stuff 100 years ago. It is wrong today. If it was wrong for a woman to wear immodest apparel and show her underarm, the top of her breasts and her thighs 100 years ago, it is a sin and it is an abomination tonight. Say what? Well, verse 10, who can I talk to that don't want to hear it? Show me a man wise in his own conceit. More hope for a fool than for him. Look in verse 12. And God, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives. I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants. Why is God angry? Because they lightly esteemed the Word of God. They said, prophesy unto us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear. Make life easy. Don't require us to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Don't preach to us those verses where it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. We don't want to hear that. That's negative. That's restrictive. That's exclusive. We want inclusivism. We want to be able to get along with everybody. We want to look like the world. If we lower our standard, we can reach them better. Reach them with what? Reach them with what? Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we don't reach the world by going down. You reach the world by setting a standard to pull them up. We're in the business of pulling people up out of the miry clay. We're getting them out of the stormy waters. We're lifting them up to higher ground. We're not getting down in the quagmire and the mud with them. Lord have mercy, that ain't the way you change the world. You got to give the world a light on a hill. Something to look forward to. Something to aspire to. Some place to climb to. Some place to get them up out of the rut they're in. They're in a sewer. We want to get them up and wash them off and clean them up for God. Luke verse 13. For from the east, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Now, if you look that word up in the dictionary, I don't know if you ever used a dictionary or not, but a dictionary will give you where a word came from. It gives you the syntax of the word and the origin of the word. And a lot of times it gives you the roots, and sometimes it'll be a little German, sometimes a little English, you know, and they go through the whole thing, tell you how the word developed and what it really meant. And if you look, you'll find that there's a base meaning. Now, it may mean some other things, or there may be some shades of meaning to a word, but there's always a fundamental thing that it meant, where it sprang from. And if you look at covetousness and find the root, here's what it means. I want. That's what it means. To covet is to long for. It's to want. I thought, my soul, Lord, you must have written that for 2007. If there is any besetting sin in our entire generation, it is we want. We want everything. We got that television that's at my house, and all day long, night and day, they pay millions of dollars to put advertisements on there to create in your mind and in your heart a want for things you don't have and for things you don't need and for things that are not good for you. Your television set, you say, oh, it's for entertainment. No, it wasn't designed to entertain you. It was designed to rob you. It was designed to make you want. Entertainment is a byproduct. If they couldn't make a gazillion dollars off of it, the people who promote it would dump it tomorrow and go sell cars. They're in it for the money, honey. The curse of our generation is that we are soft and lazy and affluent, and we just live to have or see some new thing. There's not a dime's worth of difference in the church today than the Athenians on Mars Hill in the book of Acts. They said the Athenians just live to hear or see some new thing. We want every new gadget. We want every new toy. We want to experience every foreign place. Well, good night, man. It's just been a generation or two ago. If you got 50 miles from home in your whole lifetime, you were blessed. Amen. Now we send our high school graduates to Hawaii for a graduation trip. Is that not... That's called decadent. That's a society that's got too much money, too much time, and spoils their children way beyond what they should have been. What them kids ought to be doing is working. Amen. Then verse 14. And they have healed also the hurt of the daughter, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, he said, all that is that we'll do better, you know. Okay. You're right, preacher. We know you're right, and we're going to make amends. And all they're doing is pacifying the old fool. They're just telling the old goat what he wants to hear. Peace. Amen. And boy, that's the way it is nowadays. You counsel with people, and they'll hang their head, and I know you're right, preacher, and we're working on it. We're going to make some changes. They're not making changes. They're not interested in what I'm saying. They're not interested in what God said. They're going to get out and do just as they darn well please. Amen. Now that's the truth of it. Say, how do you know that? Because I've been doing it for 35 years and I've been watching people tell me one thing and live something else and promise me one thing and never come through and never do it. Amen. How do you know? By 35 years of observation, I've been watching folks lie like a Persian rug. How about serving God? And what keeps them from it? They love this present evil world. They'd rather have fun. They'd rather have friends than please God Almighty. And they talk about being godly and holy. There's no such thing. Their heart belongs to the world. Tell what a man's heart's at. Where does he go? What does he do? What does he spend his money on? Look at this. Boy, this is a terrible verse. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. Now, in case y'all are having a hard time with that archaic Elizabethan English, I mean, no. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush? I remember when I was a boy, I'd sit around and you'd listen to the women talk, you know. The men would be out on the porch smoking, and the kids would be stuck back with mamas and the grandmamas, you know, and we'd listen to them old women talk. And I've heard them tell stories and say, oh, you know, so-and-so got married the other week. And they'd talk about when she got married, and what it was like on her honeymoon. And the little girl would come back and tell how afraid she was. And she hid in the bathroom for 3 hours. And she put on her little 90 outfit that she put on for her honeymoon, you know. You buy that special clothing to set the mood and all that. And she put another one on top of that. And another one on top of that. And when she came out of the bathroom and to meet her husband on their wedding night to consummate the marriage, it took him an hour and a half to get down to the foundation. Say, why she was scared to death. She was a blushing bride. Say, what was her problem? Oh, you know, when them old-fashioned hang-ups, she's a virgin. God forbid. She hadn't been running around naked her whole life. See, back then, women didn't go out in bathing suit. They say, well, it's a modest two-piece bathing suit. I'm going to bring y'all a picture of a modest two-piece bathing suit. I tell you, better yet, you bring me a picture of your modest two-piece bathing suit. I tell you what, you ladies that want to wear them modest two-piece bathing suits or modest one-piece bathing suit and you think it's all right to run around, why don't you make a picture of yourself in it and we'll put it down here on the wall? I bet you $100 I ain't got a single picture come Sunday. Amen. Well, I'm not going to put my picture down there and let everybody look at me. No, but you go down there and walk along that beach and down that street and let everybody look at you. Amen. Bless God, if it's okay and it's decent and a Christian woman can do it, let's hang it up down here at the church house. Preacher. I don't preacher me, bless God. I'm sick and tired of the way the world lives and the way the church is going downhill. We're not ashamed. Listen, you can't... How do you get them to blush when they've been running around in shorts and short shorts? How do you get them to blush when they run around with sleeveless blouse? How do you get them to blush when every time they bend over, they expose their breast? Amen? How do you get them to blush when every boy they've ever dated held their hand and rubbed their arm and kissed their face and put his hands places that ought not to be? How do you get them to blush? You can't. You know what that Bible said? That Bible said they shall know all tender and delicate. Why? For they have made bare the leg, that's from the ankle to the knee. They have uncovered the thigh from the knee to the hip bone. So what they do? They uncovered it. Amen. Y'all get mad all you want to. I don't care. I just don't care. Your nakedness goes from right there, that ankle bone, to right up here. Got that? Got it? And you run around here with your little shorts on, and your little half breeches, and your little bullfighting pants, you're just naked. Amen? You're naked. You're naked. It's an abomination. Amen? Amen? Who's he mad? I'm mad at everything. I'm mad at everybody. I'm like Jeremiah. I'm just full of the fury of the Lord, and I'm tired of holding in. Well, bless God, we'll get mad. We won't come back. Okay, don't let the door hit you in the butt. I like to see women that are lady enough, if they were caught in a compromising position, they could blush. They could show some shame. Amen? You have to lead a sheltered life to do that. You have to keep yourself covered and unexposed to do that. Amen? If you get out of your car and you swing your legs down out of the seat and your dress is so short that you expose two-thirds of your thigh, you ought to be embarrassed. You ought to blush. Amen? What you ought to do is go home, get a dress long enough so when you swing your legs out of that car, you don't expose yourself. You sit down in a chair and cross your legs and somebody can see up to your underwear line. Shame on you! You are to wear modest apparel as women that becometh godliness. Amen. You say, well, no other church. I don't care about them other churches. I don't care about them. I mean, I care about them. I wish they'd do right. But I'm concerned about this one. I want the folks here to be right with God. I want you to live and act and dress and do and go so that you can have the power of God on your life and you can have the joy of God in your life and you can have the peace of God in your heart. If those others who want to compromise and live like hell, that's their business and their preacher can answer for it. Look at verse 16. Now we're down to the message here. I had to get that off my chest while I could. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask. Ask for what, buddy? Ask for a road map? Ask for direction, ask for help. What did he ask for? He said, stand in the ways and see and ask. Ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You know what church ought to be looking for? Not new stuff. Not more license. Not more nakedness, not more looseness, not lower standard. We ought to be seeking the old paths. The fundamentals, the things that were the foundational rock of the church, the thing that we were built on for 2,000 years, the thing that made it strong and gave it power, the thing that made the church a force to be reckoned with when the collective voice of the church was raised, the governments of the world trembled. How they laugh. We have no power. We have no victory. We're a laughing stock. So why? We left the old paths. We need to get back. and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. There's a place God wants you to walk. There's a way that God wants you to walk. And it's never with the world. It's never with the world. Listen, if it's popular, if it's acceptable, if the world will approve of what you're doing, you know automatically that it's not right. The world always is going away from God, not toward God. So you know if the world puts its approval on it, the church ought to leave it alone. Look what it says. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. You say, where the good life's at? It's in the old path. The good life. The peace, the joy, the power. The power. Folks have lost sight of the power of God. Tragedy comes in their life. Heartache comes in their life. They collapse. They have to get on medication and dope themselves up and go to psychiatrists and all that stuff just like the world. Say, why? Because they don't have any power with God anymore. God's not real in their heart. God's not real in their life. And God cannot be a very present help. God can't deliver them. He's no longer our shield and buckler. Prescription medicine is. Shrinks are. What happened to the power of God to give us peace and strengthen us and sustain us? We've lost, we don't have the power of God in our lives. Say, why? We've departed from the old path. We walk in the new ways. God is angry and God doesn't bless them. We've lost the power of God in our lives. I have 5 points here. I told y'all before we started, this is a long message. That's just the introduction. That's just an overview of the verses we read. Here's what we learned from that. Number one, the old paths. So what were they? Number one, the first old path was this, was right relationship to God. The fundamental of Christianity is a relationship. Amen? It's not so much a feeling, even though salvation does feel good, but that feeling is the result of the relationship. The relationship is an event. It's like a lady who is in a family way goes to the hospital. And at 11:47 p.m., March the 23rd, 1999, she gave birth. That was an event that took place in time. It's discernible and identifiable. It has a starting point. That relationship to God is a new birth. There's a time and a place. It's an event. It takes place. There was a time when it happened. Before that, you weren't related. And now you are related. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We need to get saved. Saved by grace. Saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and be born again. And then that right relationship with God, once we're saved, we need to be sanctified. You ought to look that word up sometime and study sanctification. There's 3 parts to sanctification. I'll save you some Bible study time. There's internal, external, and eternal sanctification. Amen? Internal is what God did for you inside. To be sanctified means to be set aside for some specific use. So when a Christian talks about sanctification, we're talking about us being set aside for God. Amen? And that's right and proper. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen? You don't belong to you anymore. You've been set aside. You were bought and set aside for God. And so God washes you and seals you inside. That's internal sanctification. Then there is eternal sanctification. He gave unto me eternal life, and I shall never perish. I've been set aside for God once and for all forever. Amen? And then there's external sanctification. That's me setting myself aside for God. Amen? Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. He said, I die daily. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Sanctification over here, in the here and now, is you setting your body aside for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Your body, your flesh. People say, well, it's my life. No, it's not. You sold it. It was bought by Jesus Christ. It's not yours anymore. And you don't have the right to take it out here and defame it and defile it. It belongs to God. Then, not only is there the right relationship to God, the old path of personal righteousness. Now, you go back and read any old preacher, I don't care what denomination, it doesn't make any difference. You know, up in the mountains of North Carolina, a few years ago, they had what they called union churches. And so what in the world is that? Well, buildings were hard to come by, money was tight. And so what they did is they built a church building. And most preachers were traveling evangelists. They were itinerant preachers. And so one Sunday, they'd have a Presbyterian preach. And the next Sunday, it'd be some Baptist preach. And the next Sunday, maybe they'd have a Methodist minister. And they all used the same building. And, of course, all the same people came. And you go down one Sunday, I mean, there wasn't no television. And you couldn't watch Rex Humbard and T.G. Jakes and you know, Shania Twain, whoever it is on there. I mean, same difference to me. I don't see a dime worth of difference than that. And you couldn't do that. And so everybody went to church. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And they go down, they listen to that Baptist preacher, and they say, amen, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And next Sunday, they go down there and be some Methodist, and man, they get up there and say, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you. And man, they just shout it out. And then some Presbyterian come down there, and they preach, and boy, they just shout. You say, what in the world? Because back then, unless they were preaching on the doctrinal distinctions of their denomination, you couldn't tell them apart. Every last one of them, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Pentecostal Holiness, the Church of God, every one of them preached the same thing about living right. Every one of them. You go down and listen to them, buddy, and they would rail on sin. And they'd tell you you ought to live right, talk white, spit white, and all that stuff, you know. They all had the same. There was no confusion. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it came to practical living in this present evil world, spoke with one voice. And now you got First Baptist Church over here, letting their young people come to church in shorts. Amen. Taking them on mixed bathing. The youth director takes them to his house to go to swim parties. The boys and the girls. Man, I'd have liked that. Man, when I was about 15, 16, 17, I had all them hormones flowing. It'd have been Katie bar the door. Amen. Some of y'all just sitting there like bump on love. You know, when I was 15, 16, 17, I was under the impression there was no such thing as an ugly girl. I thought they was all pretty, buddy. We didn't call nothing. I can just imagine being in the swimming pool with some little sweet thing in her little two-piece bathing suit. Well, we would have devoured her body 100 times before the day was over. Amen? And then we got girls that profess to be saved and love God going mixed bathing. You're out of your mind. Listen, for centuries, the old path, women were modest and there was no mixed bathing. There was no running around naked. It just didn't happen. That's a brand new invention in the last 25, 30 years. Because we've lowered the standard and lowered the standard till there ain't much left to lower. There was an old path of personal righteousness. When a person got saved, it was the burning desire of their heart to be as godly and as holy as they could. Not to be as worldly as they could. Not to dress in every modern fashion and go with every modern whim. We shun that stuff. We look to the Bible and the man of God to find out how we ought to live and how we ought to act and how we ought to dress. We wanted to be godly. We wanted the world to know that God had reached down and picked us up out of the miry clay of sin and put our feet on the solid rock and established our going. We wanted to be a light. We wanted to be a beacon. We didn't want to be covered in the dirt and the filth of this present world. We wanted to stand on the hillside and say, look what God did to an old sinner. I don't know where that went. As long as we're having fun, we don't give a damn anymore. Then there was the old path of testimony. Now, testimony was in two parts. Real Christians were concerned about their testimony to God's people. There was a burning desire in the heart of men and women who are saved by God's grace. Not to have or say or do anything in their life that could be found offensive or questionable or wrong before God's people. The idea these days is, well, I don't care. I prayed about it and I got peace about it. Well, the devil will give you peace about anything. I talked to a fellow not long ago, had peace from God. I'm telling you the honest truth. The man said he prayed about it because they wanted to do it right. And they went together for about 6 weeks before they decided to move in. He had peace about it. He was serious as a heart attack. You can get yourself peace about anything. Let me tell you how to get peace. Find it in his book. Amen. And if you can't find it, you don't know where to look it up, and you don't know how to understand it, you call me, call Brother Lewis, and we'll help you. Amen. I guarantee you ain't got a modern day dilemma I ain't got a Bible answer for. And if you happen to be one of 10,000 that happens to run across something I don't have an answer for that's related to everyday life, I'll find it. I'll get on my face and pray and seek God, and I'll get in that book, and I guarantee you, won't be long, God will give me an answer for it. Amen? You know why people don't want to do that? Because they want to live like the world. They want to dress like the world. They want to round around and show their nakedness. They want to have an ungodly and a wicked life. They're not concerned about their testimony before God's people. Oh, now they're interested in me having one. Some of y'all, if you could find one chink in my armor, you'd never come back to this church again. Say, oh! Do you know what I heard? Preacher Hendley done so and so. Well, you're living like hell and going to the beach and running around naked and listening to questionable music and God only knows what all. See, you don't think you ought to have a testimony, but you think I ought to have one. Well, what makes me any different than you? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Amen. Well, preacher, you're supposed to set an example. Yes, I am, and bless God, so are you. I'm supposed to set an example for you, but you're supposed to set an example for others. Amen? You're supposed to set an example for all God's little young'uns. You see that little boy right there? He's going to grow up thinking certain things about church and Christians. This little girl is going to be influenced in her decisions and the way she lives her life because of what she sees and hears from me and what she sees in you. God, you better make sure what she sees is right. Amen. You got a duty. You got an obligation. You have a responsibility to God Almighty and to every young person and every new convert in this church to set an example that has no reproach in it. Well, I just want to have fun. I just want to have fun. We're doing this and we're doing that and we're going here. Well, help yourself. Bless God, you better learn how to be godly first. Not only was it a testimony to God's people, there's the testimony to the world. You know, the world's, they're wicked as the devil. Now, not like you're thinking. See, the world, on the one hand, thinks they ought to be able to do anything they want to do, go anywhere they want to, live any way they want to live. And they try to get you to go along with them. And the minute you do, they condemn you. They say, well, I don't think a Christian ought to do so and so. Sometimes the world's got better standards than Christians do. They'll say, well, I didn't think Christians did that. They'll say, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? You know what they're doing? They're condemning you for what you just did. They're finding fault. Now, you go try and witness to them. You go try and lead them to Jesus Christ. You're not going to get anywhere. You know why? They think you're a joke. That's why. They think you're a phony. They think you're a hypocrite. Amen? It's like this fellow, you know, he'd been witnessing this old man for years and years and years and years. And he couldn't. And the guy was a drunk. And he couldn't get anywhere with him. And one night they were having this famous preacher in to preach a revival. And so this old man went by to see this old drunk. And he said, listen, won't you please come to church with me tonight? He said, we got so-and-so down there. He said, he's a powerful man of God. Won't you please come? And the old drunk said, you know, he said, you've been trying to get me to go to church for years. So I'm going to make you a deal. He said, if you'll take one sip of my whiskey, I'll go to your revival meeting. Boy, it didn't sit well with the old fella. But he thought, I won't really drink it. I'll just wet my lips. I just want to see him get saved. And so the old man with trembling hands took the bottle and just put it up to his lips and just wet his lips. He didn't get inside his mouth. And he handed the bottle back and he said, now let's go to church. And the old man said, I ain't going to church with a hypocrite like you. And he was right. He was right. You know what that guy did? He lost his testimony before that old man. That old man probably died and went to hell. Say why? Because this guy lowered his standards just for a second. Didn't lower it much. Didn't lower it for long. Just enough for the devil to use it to send that guy to hell. You cannot be too careful how you live and what you say, how you dress, where you go, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave. You can't be too careful in front of the world. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to take your life and use it to damn people while you're saved and on your way to glory? Then there's the old path of soul winning. Soul winning's done. Personal soul winning, missionaries, evangelists, and literature. Most churches simply do not have an outreach to the world for salvation. Now thank God that there are some churches that are interested in soul winning. Now we don't always agree with their methods and the way they get it done. As a matter of fact, some of them are just downright scary if you want to know the honest truth. But I'll give them this. They're doing something. They're doing something. So, preacher, I don't think it's right the way they do it. Won't you come up with a better way? Amen. I like their way better than yours. Yours is to sit on your butt and do nothing. Yours is to sit still and let the world die and go straight to hell. I'm not in favor of that one. Amen. Well, nowadays we think the preacher is supposed to be the soul winner. The deacons are supposed to be the soul winner. I don't know where people ever got that foolhardy idea. That ain't in the Bible. That Bible is for every disciple is to be a soul winner. It's your job, supposed to be your burden to reach the world. And buddy, used to when folks got saved and they had a real sense of the reality of hell, when they could smell the smoke and feel the heat of the fire, when hell was a real thing, when heaven was so sweet you could smell the flowers and hear the bubbling brook of life, when Christianity was real, people would look out of the world lost and steeped in sin and headed to a devil's hell, and their hearts were broken. Their eyes would fill with tears and with burden on their soul. They would pray for mom and dad or brother and sister and grandma and grandpa. They witnessed to their neighbors. They talked to the folks on the job. Why? They could see them on the road to destruction. Soul winning was one of the old paths of church. Started Way back there with Peter, James, and John, and at Pentecost and 3,000, and from there they turned the world upside down. For the most part, the church has lost its burden for the lost. Seek ye out the old paths, the right relation to God, personal righteousness, testimony to God's people, testimony to the world, and outreach to the lost. Now let me give you number 5. This is the last point. It has 4 points. Why seek the old paths? We know what they are. Why look for them? Number 1, I understand that this is so fundamental as to be redundant. But the best reason I know of to seek out the old paths is because they're right. They've always been right. They have been tried and proven. The wise men and the learned men and the godly men of the church age have studied them and researched them and prayed over them and restudied them. And they've become the foundation, the pillars, the cornerstone of the church. They were good for 2,000 years of church history. They brought the world out of the dark ages. They turned Europe upside down. Got rid of serfdom. They brought in the Industrial Revolution. They produced the greatest missionary outreach the world has ever known. And now we want to throw them aside. I'm sorry. I don't see you replacing them with anything better. And until something better comes along, I'm not in favor of replacing them with something less. I'm not interested in inferior. I don't want to decline. I want to go up, up, up. And so until you or your crowd can come out with something better than the paths we had, I'll stick with what we've got. Number 2, why seek the old paths? Because they're right. Because they're proven paths. Number 2, because if each generation chooses a new path, pretty soon the path won't get you home. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, we used to play in the woods a lot. We didn't have swimming pools. We didn't have television set. All we had was woods. We didn't play in the woods because of choice. We played in the woods because it's all we had. But we played in the woods anyway. And you go out in the woods, and we lived in this one place, and there was a creek down at the bottom of the hill. And we go down there and dam the creek up and catch the crawfish and bust their heads open and get the little pearl things out, you know. Come home stinking to high heaven, covered with mud and sticks and crawfish guts. And it was a wonderful life. It was wonderful. Have a little jar, and inside it'd be these little blue and purple and yellow and green little things, little tiny things about this big. Those are the pearls out of crawfish heads. Do you know how many crawfish you've got to kill to get a jar full of them babies? I'm telling you, you feel like Genghis Khan, boy. We could leave that creek, and there was about 3 different paths that came up the side of that hill and would bring us home. There was one just straight up the hill. It's just a straight shot. But there was one that kind of went off over to the left and went behind an old barn-like thing that sat down there. And you could come up and come around the edge of the barn and come home. There was one on this side where they had, it was like a pigsty, pig water. You know, somebody had pigs over there. And you could come up from the creek and come by that. And that path would lead you home. All those paths went from the creek to the house. Some straight up the hill, some by the little barn thing, and some by the hog water. But they all led home. Now, down at the creek, there were more than 3 paths. But that's the only 3 that went to the house. If you took any of the others, you could say, I'm on the path. Yeah, but it ain't going to take you home because that ain't where it goes. You say, well, it looks as good as the others. Oh, I know it looks as good. It may even look better. But it don't go home. You say, well, I just like the looks of this path. It just suits my taste. It just suits my personality. That's fine. But it won't take you home. I want a path that will take me to God. I want a path that will take me home to glory. afraid some of these new paths aren't going to take us there. This new Christianity that's all about feeling good and staying busy all the time and got to constantly be on the go and no time to, you know, most churches don't have time to study and reflect and meditate. You can't do like the old fellow over there in Genesis where he walked out in the field in the evening to meditate. You can't stand by the fire and think things through. We have to make decisions on the fly because we're so busy, we don't have time to reflect. So we make our life decisions on right and wrong and issues of morality and dress and conduct and this, that. We make it on the fly. We make it based on how many of our friends are doing it. What a pitiful way to make decisions. You wouldn't buy a house that way. You wouldn't make a decision about cancer surgery that way. You'd ponder that thing long and hard. I bet you'd pray over it. Amen. Well, our world has gone crazy. And the church has gone right along with it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you tonight, just between me and you and the fence post don't care, this church ain't going that way. Amen. And I don't care if my wife wants to change, if my associate pastor wants to change, if my grandchildren change, this preacher and this church, by the grace of God, are going to stay on the old paths. Amen. Amen. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray.